Waiting is really hard.
I don't know about you guys, but as we see up here, right, it is a season of Advent. And what I've been told since a young age from my family is that there are two kinds of people. One kind waits until Thanksgiving dinner is over, or until Black Friday, or until Christmas, Santa comes down the lane on the parade to start the Christmas music, to decorate the home, to pull out the tree, to watch all the movies, right? There's that kind of people. And then the other type I was told was, then there are sinners, right? Now, some of those sinners are my very dearest friends, right? Who they'll pull out Christmas sweaters and it's August, right? You're like, y'all, what are we doing? Right? Because waiting is hard, right? I don't know where you fall on that spectrum. I don't believe you are a sinner. I was told some things growing up that weren't entirely true. Imagine that. But now, whether it's Christmas in July or you're like me and you try to wait and that anticipation builds for the Christmas season to begin. I was in here earlier in the week because the decorations had been put up prior to this Sunday, and it was almost like a little off-putting. It was like, can I be in the room right now? Thanksgiving hasn't come yet. But waiting is so difficult because we love Christmas. We love these seasons, right? And we want to do everything we can to make them last. And if waiting for Christmas is one thing, right, my 3-year-old son waiting for food, for a nap to be over, for much of anything is another, right? Now, I did ask Judah's permission to share stories this morning, but right, I'll pick him up from school. We'll get back as soon as I see him. He comes and gives me a big hug, which is the best. Immediately, the next question, can I have a snack? Yes, buddy, as soon as we get home, right? We start to get loaded up in the car, get in his car seat, right? Meanwhile, Haven has not said a word. She's not asking for food. She's fine, right? But he asks me, again, I'm getting him up in the chair. Can I have a snack? But yes, as soon as we get home. But I'm hungry. Yes, buddy, as soon as we get home, right? Because waiting is hard. We get home. We haven't walked in the door yet. Oh, can I have a snack, buddy? I didn't have it in my hand the last 4 times you asked me. We'll get a snack as soon as we get inside. All right. Anyone who has issues with naps? Yeah. So as soon as he wakes up, assuming chooses to nap his body that day, whenever he wakes up, it's like immediately, all right, is it time to get up yet? Yeah, 5 more minutes, buddy. Like, we got 5 minutes. A minute passes by. Is it been 5 minutes yet, Dad? Right? Because there's so much in his little body and in his person that is struggling to wait. And I wish I could stand up here telling you I have mastered the act of waiting. But as with waiting for the Christmas season to come, with many things in life, I struggle. Waiting is hard. And whether it was waiting for a healthy child to be born, right, that many of you have heard those stories, or waiting for any number of things, waiting to hear the news that after there was a successful surgery, waiting to hear whatever, right? We wait for good things, but also we wait kind of anticipation, dreadful anticipation of the not so good. And the good news is we're not alone in that difficulty waiting. The struggle with waiting has been around throughout human history. And we see it reflected in the story of the people of Israel. So Abraham and his wife Sarah were pretty old, and Sarah was barren. She was unable to have children, and they had been praying, and they wanted kids. And at one point, a message came to them that said, hey, I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. And they waited. Eventually, Sarah was in her like 80s, I believe. An angel comes to her, is like, it's happened. It's going to happen. And she laughs in the face of an angel. And so, what did they name their son? Isaac, which means laughter. They waited. They had to wait for what was coming. And Sarah, didn't respond with belief and trust and faith, but God's purposes were still accomplished in her life. The people of Israel later on would be in the land of Egypt because there was a severe famine. And Joseph, one of their brothers, had risen to prominence in the nation of Egypt. And he secured passage for his family to be there, to stay there. And so they grew and they grew and they grew too much for Egypt's liking. So they eventually enslaved them. And for about 400 years, the people of Israel waited. Waited and waited to be freed. Until this promise was realized. Later on, they had their own nation. That nation splits apart because people are going to do what they're going to do. Actually, I'm sorry, before that, they left Egypt and they started griping and complaining and wanting to go back to slavery. So God said, well, guess what you're going to get to do? Wait. 40 years, they waited to gain access into this promised land. After that, once they had established their own nation, they split apart and this people of Assyria came in and took over the northern portion of the kingdom, the northern 10 tribes. The two that remained were known as Judah, and they were fine. Like, God would never do anything to them. And then the Babylonians came, took them away, and there's that period of 70 years that Jeremiah spoke about, that they were going to have to wait. And in the middle of their history of waiting and coming and going and people being brought into captivity and sent into exile, being destroyed internally and externally, there's a promise that there would be someone to come, a king who would sit on the throne forever. And all of their expectation would finally be realized in this king. And then they had to wait. We're going to be in Luke chapter 1 this morning to begin. If you want to pull out your Bibles or your Bible apps, in verse 26 is where we're going to start. But this, just think of all of the expectation of this people, this nation that had been promised a king, promised Messiah, a coming one that would save them, that would get rid of their oppressors, whether it was the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, or at this point, the Romans. And there's this priest named Zechariah, prior to the passage we're going to read, and his wife Elizabeth. They, not unlike Abraham and Sarah, had longed to have a child. And yet, Elizabeth was barren. They were unable to do that. They had prayed. And Zechariah was a priest. So he's chosen at random this time to be the one that goes in and puts the incense in front of the altar. Everyone else is outside praying. And he goes in and he sees standing to the right of this altar an angel. And he's terrified. And the angel tells him, your prayers have been heard. Elizabeth's going to have a baby. And not unlike Sarah, he responds with skepticism and doubt. How long had he prayed that prayer? How long had he waited for this hope to be realized? How can I be sure of this? I am well advanced in years, and so is Elizabeth. And so, it wasn't met with laughter. Instead, Zechariah was silent until that baby, John, was born. He was forced to be silent. Now, Elizabeth's cousin was a young girl named Mary. And this is where we pick up in our story. This is Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Same angel that had been sent to Zechariah. To a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be, as would I in her position. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, then you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. Hey. The entire expectation of the nation of Israel is put on a teenaged virgin in a little town of Bethlehem. Oh, excuse me, she was in Nazareth, Galilee, right, at the time. But, right, of this little girl. He will take the throne of his father David. His kingdom will never end. Of course, she's got some questions. You would too. But then when he shares with her what's going on, she says, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Now, looking a little bit further on, Mary sings a song of praise. You know who else sings a song of praise? Zechariah. The response from Mary was one rooted in trust. And I wonder if Zechariah had been praying that prayer for so many years in his old age that it started wearing on him. Even a priest, even a pastor, might possibly doubt God's ability to fulfill his promises. Even knowing everything that God had done for Israel, Zechariah doubted. But Mary, she knew these same stories. She knew what God had done. She had seen these signposts along the way of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel. Now, I don't know what your response is to where you're at in life. If the response is trust when you feel like God is telling you something, I'm the Lord's servant. Or if it's doubt. But either way, Zechariah and Mary both had their hope realized. Zechariah and Mary both turned to praise and worship of God at the end of the story. Because this hope is for all of us. The doubter, the skeptic, and the fully committed and faithful. The hope of Jesus is for Zechariah and Mary. Jesus would later have some followers that had very different ways of life. One was employed by the Roman Empire. One wanted to violently overthrow it. The hope of Jesus was for both of them. The hope of Jesus was for both the guy on the cross being killed next to him and the soldier that put him on it. The hope of Jesus is for all. And the thing about this hope that's tricky is we can think that hope is blind. Hope is this blind trust that, oh, let's disregard all the bad things that might be going on and let's just act like everything is okay. Some of you may be familiar with this image. This is perhaps what we treat hope as, or what people will say hope is. Well, everything's on fire. I'm just going to sit here nicely, just act like everything's fine. This is not hope, because this does not end well, right? The hope that we have is a little different. True hope looks a little more like this. Where you are may be dark. It may be difficult. That light may feel somewhere far off in the distance. But hope is not the denial of darkness, but the belief that light is coming. Wherever you are, hope is for you. Whether you're in a season where it feels like the light is right there, accessible within your fingertips, and everything feels like hope has been realized, or if it's somewhere far off, blurry in the distance, and you don't know exactly what it is. But what the people of Israel had done was each time they put their hope in God for that light that was far off, and they kept moving, they eventually got to, along their path, that place where the light was realized, hope was realized. And then they, from there, set off to somewhere else. And at times it grew dark again. But then they looked back at the light that God had brought them to on their path, and they could look ahead to the one in the distance, and they put their trust in God's ability to do it again. Hope is rooted in trust. Trust is built on evidence and experience, and the people of Israel had a whole lot of evidence of God's faithfulness. And so Mary, perhaps unlike Zechariah, maybe Zechariah had seen other things through his life that caused him to respond with doubt first. But she knew all that God had done for the people, and she trusted. Because the reality is, we need hope. Whether or not we trust it, we need it. Holidays, for some of us, are the best time of the year. For some of us, they're the worst time of the year. Maybe it's the first time that that seat was not occupied by your mother, your father, your grandmother, your grandfather. How maybe you spent the holidays alone this year because your family lives far away, or you spent the holidays alone this year because you are far away from your family, emotionally, mentally, relationally. Holidays can be very difficult times, and so we need the hope that Jesus gives. If there is any other rhythm that can quench the thirst of your soul than Advent, please let me know what it is. Nothing else will do that. I've tried. I imagine you've tried. This rhythm we have of each year being reminded of the hope, the joy, the love, the peace that only is accessible through Jesus helps us keep going, helps us carry on into the next. And so as we look ahead to December 25th, this day we put on our calendar, but what all this is, the hope that we have is in this little baby born in a feeding trough in a barn in some random city across the ocean. But the hope is not just based on the fact that God came. The hope is built on an empty tomb. The hope is built on the evidence that there is no body that has been found and no proof that Jesus did not raise from the dead. The hope that we have in this season is the hope that Christ has come, the hope that Christ will come again, and the hope that Christ is with us. Emmanuel, the name we use for him, God with us. And Christ is with us still. The reading earlier was from Romans 8, verse 24. I want to just come to a close here and read a portion, a larger portion from Romans chapter 8. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So whatever you're going through, the present sufferings are worth nothing in comparison to the glory that awaits us. And whatever you are going through in that circumstance, in that situation, God is working for you, working for your good. I think there's a bit of an issue I've had with some of our translations that make it sound like all things work together for good. God works all things for in all things. God is working for you, for your good. Whatever situation you find yourself in that situation, he's working for your good. Time spent waiting is not time wasted. Time spent waiting is not time wasted. God is in the waiting. He is working in the waiting. And so while we wait, we need to remind ourselves that Christ has come. The world that was waiting for millennia for Jesus to come had that hope realized. Now we've been waiting for 2 millennia for Christ to come back, but we can have hope in the waiting. Because Christ has come, we know Christ will come. And because Christ is with us now, we know we can face whatever situations we have in front of us. If you've never experienced the hope in Jesus, if you've never come to Christ, please, if you're curious, just come and talk to me, talk to Robin, talk to one of the elders that are available around the auditorium. We'll have people available around with yellow lanyards on as part of our prayer team. If there's anything we could pray for you about during this time, we're about to stand and sing a song. I just want to encourage you to come. If there's anything that you need, anything we could pray for you about. And I want to close with just a word from the same book of Romans toward the end. My hope for us during this season. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you need anything, please come, we'll stand and sing.